My brothers and sisters, it's now my great pleasure to invite Brother Kevin to give us his words of exhortation.
Thank you very much, Brother Joe. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I suspect that those words are very familiar to most of us in this room, brothers and sisters. And when Paul wrote those words to the brothers and sisters in Rome in the first century, when he talked there about the scriptures, what we know he was talking about the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been written, never mind compiled. Perhaps the only New Testament scriptures that were in existence, the circulation at that time, were the Gospel of Matthew, the two letters to the Thessalonians, and the two letters to the Corinthians. So even Romans hadn't been written at this particular time. But we know from our perspective that all the scriptures referred to here are both the Old and the New Testament, aren't they, brothers and sisters? And we are told they are written for our learning, for our instruction, to educate us, to inform us about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us, and the purpose and plan he has of the earth. And that we, through patience and comfort of these scriptures, will have hope. That's how powerful this book is, brothers and sisters. Now, our December readings, for me at least, and they may be for you, are very challenging, aren't they? That the whole of the December's readings are, in the first instance, the whole of the book of Job, except for December the 1st. And then we move on to the majority of what we call the minor prophets, until we get to the New Testament, where we've got Hebrews, Peter, John, Jude, and then, as we are now, in a very, as far as I'm concerned, a very difficult book, the book of the Revelation. So these readings are very challenging, and I thought, what can we gain by exhortation from looking at these things? And I was thinking about Job in particular. Now, I don't know what you make of the book of Job. It's a very, very long book, isn't it? And yet it really only covers perhaps just a few weeks, perhaps a couple of months, for the main part of the life of Job. We know where Job was in Uz, wherever Uz was, and we can go back to Jeremiah and find that Uz is mentioned, as well as other places in Palestine, southern Palestine. So that probably where Job was. It is reckoned that he was a contemporary with Abraham, because it says at the end of Job, he lived another 140 years, And Jewish tradition has it, he was 70 years old when all these calamitous things came upon him. That would make him 210, 220, the same sort of time period as Abraham and his contemporaries. But when we read about Job, it's very difficult, isn't it? Because it seems that the same sort of arguments are rehearsed over and over and over again, and the same defense is rehearsed over and over and over again. And I'm always reminded of AB meetings, brothers and sisters, because we do that sort of thing at AB. We talk about the same thing over and over, but that's common in the world, isn't it? They talk about the same things over and over and over again. That's what they're doing currently in Gaza, trying to work out an amnesty, a peace, and they keep going over the same ground. And that's a trait of human nature. And I was just wondering, what can we learn from Job, perhaps? Because outside of the book of Job, he's not really talked about. He's mentioned in Ezekiel. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14, we have Job mentioned by the prophet Ezekiel. And we know that Ezekiel was one of the first captives when the kingdom of Judah was captured by the Babylonians. They were taken away. And the history we know of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah is one of disobedience, of unfaithfulness, of not treating their fellow brethren and sisters in the right and proper way until God's patience was exhausted, and he took first the kingdom of Israel away under the Assyrians, and then the kingdom of Judah away under under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And in verse 14, we're picking up the dire situation that Ezekiel, the prophet of God, tells us about. And remember, when we're looking at the New Testament, we're looking at from the time the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to the time the Romans came down in judgment, just a mere 40 years, as it were. And so the lessons for those in the first century to be learned was, look at what happened historically. And fast forward to our time, it's the same, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We need to learn the lessons as we are perhaps hopefully on the edge of the coming of the Lord and the kingdom, to learn the lessons that are given to us from the scripture. So Ezekiel 14, just going at verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. That's exactly what will happen going up to AD 70. Though, verse 14, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls. And we have that great man, Noah, and his family, who went through the flood and started to repopulate the earth. We have that great prophet Daniel, and side by side, we have the, as it were, in one sense, the obscure individual Job. As Ezekiel says, these all men were very righteous before God. So whatever we make of Job in the book of Job, and what he says and how he acts, as far as God is concerned, because obviously this is written after Job has fallen on sleep, we would say, he's described as being very righteous. And we know at the very end of the book of Job, as we will get there at the end of this month, he is doubly blessed, isn't he? For all the suffering and pain that he went through, that he had to endure. And it goes on and mentions four occasions about Job, Daniel, and Noah, each time talking about terrible things that were going to happen. And so apart from that, the only other place we have Job mentioned is, if we go back to our New Testament, is the book of James, and we've read about it in this month's readings. So we'll go to James chapter 5, where James mentions Job. Now remember the words that we just started off with in Romans 15, the purpose, one of the reasons for the scriptures, what they can do for us, as we look at what James says about Job. And again, the context here is exactly the same. James is writing this letter, if we were to go through it, warning the brethren and sisters about impending judgment and how they've got to be patient and wait and endure until the very end. For them, it would be the calamitous judgments of AD 70. And so in James 5, verse 7, this is what James says. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That was judgment AD 70, but we can take the principle to ourselves. We need to be patient. The word there means long suffering, and we'll talk in a moment a little bit about the word patience itself. Before the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the earlier and latter rain. And here's a passive patience. The seed is planted, then the husbandman just simply has to wait. He can't do much else about it. He waits for God to send the sun and the rain to cause the crop to grow. And then, after his patient waiting for it, he will then harvest it. No amount of fretting about it will make any difference, will it? Be ye also patient, verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren. If you read the beginning of the chapter, that's what was happening, lest ye be contemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And again, we need to think about ourselves. I need to think about myself, and you need to think about yourselves as individuals in your discipleship, as the Lord is standing at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, verse 10, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. As I've already mentioned, he is doubly blessed. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And that, apart from, as I've said in Ezekiel, is the only time Job is mentioned outside of the book. But we can see how sort of important it is as a lesson for each one of us. James says, look at Job. Look at all the things that he suffered over perhaps a very short period of time, a very intense period of time. And we know what happened to him. He lost everything in this life that he ever owned. Lost everything, including his family, until eventually he was afflicted with boils. And so I asked myself, what are the problems and difficulties of my life? And I'm probably at the age now that Job was when he started to suffer these things. And so each one of us looks at our own individual circumstances, of the things that happen to us in our lives, the things that are outside of our control, but we still have to deal with them. There's things which are inside our control through perhaps bad decisions or judgments we make. And those things that happen to us because of who we are. We are the servants of the living God. And so we suffer things for that reason as well. So this man suffered affliction. He was patient. He endured. And this is where it's useful just for a moment to think about sort of the nuances of sort of words of the English language. The idea of patience is ability to wait actively or passively for someone or something. What do I mean by that? Well, most of us are probably at some stage in our lives got the box down from the shelf, opened the box, and all the jigsaw pieces fall out, and we think, right, what are we going to do? We'll make the outside first, and then we'll get the more difficult bit, and then we get stuck, and we have to have patience, don't we? Either say, oh, can't be bothered, or we think, I'm going to persevere with this, and then we keep going on, and then suddenly two or three pieces fall into place, and then we wait again, and that's patience, isn't it? Or there's a sort of patience that a parent or a teacher have with children when they're trying to teach them things. They have to have patience, don't they? But along with that patience, they have to have endurance and perseverance. And so the idea behind endurance is the ability to withstand hardship or adversity over a prolonged period. Or a short period, like Job. That's what endurance is. And it says here, behold, we count them happy which endure. And then we have perseverance, a continual effort to do or to achieve something despite the difficulties or the opposition that may come along, a steadfast, unwavering commitment. And with all of these things, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's why we're here, isn't it, brothers and sisters? His patience for 3.5 years with those men who so often could not fathom what he was talking about. But he had tremendous patience with them, didn't he, brothers and sisters? His endurance, knowing that the whole of his life of faithful obedience would eventually lead to the crucifixion. And his perseverance in all these things from all the opposition that came to him, sometimes from his own disciples. No, Lord, we won't let you go down to Jerusalem to be crucified. We'll protect you. He's got to put Peter right. And the scribes, the Pharisees, the Roman authority, all of this is encapsulated in the life of 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said that it would seem that Job was contemporary with Abraham. And perhaps Job knew very much the life story of Abraham. Let's just go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Remember, we're thinking about the idea of patience, endurance, all these things that apply to us as disciples. And we've got so many examples, Job being one of them, the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the preeminent example of how these things can help us if we read those things that are written aforetime. So Hebrews chapter 6. And again, we have read this at the very beginning of the month. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll go in at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's exactly what's said of Job. That's exactly what Job did in his life until everything went completely and utterly wrong. And even his three friends admit this, until eventually, as you go through the book of Job, that they start to say the complete opposite. How terrible he was towards his fellow believers. There's an insight into human nature there. And we desire, carrying on in verse 11, that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So we move from Job now, with his patience, the patience of Job, to one of the prophets, Abraham, who patiently endured, and he obtained the promise. And that verse 14 is, if it was the writer, if Paul was the writer of the Hebrews, he's quoting there back from Genesis chapter 22. He's saying, look at Abraham. Learn lessons from him. And there are all sorts of lessons we could learn from Abraham. So let's go back to Genesis 22 and see the context of those words there. His patient endurance. And again, if we know our Bibles, we know that Genesis 22 is the occasion of the incident of the offering of Isaac, the son, by Abraham the father. And we know immediately, don't we, brothers and sisters, where this is going. This is prefiguring the father, Yahweh God himself, offering his son, who was willing and obedient to be offered, upon the cross, upon the tree. That's what's so wonderful about it, as we sang. Not that we think, oh, isn't it marvelous, isn't it great? It was a terrible death. But the wonder of it is the way that God designed it to happen this way, for spiritual reasons. So back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told Abraham of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest me, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. You see, it was a test of his faith, wasn't it? It's the very one that James picks up in his letter along with Rahab. This was work of faith. I've given to you the promises, Abraham, and they're going to go through Isaac. Now go and kill him. How can the promises go through Isaac if I've killed him? If you really believe that the promises will go through him, you will do it. And it's Hebrews who tells us, it's not Genesis who tells us, that Abraham knew that if he did go through with it, God would raise him from the dead. But just put yourself in Abraham's position. The patience, the endurance, the perseverance we'd need in himself, in his character, to go through with this. And again, think of our own situation, the patience, the perseverance, the endurance that we need to go through whatever trials and tribulations, as we call it, that we are experiencing in our lives. And Abraham, verse 13, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is Mount Moriah. This is where this is happening. In Jerusalem itself, the environs of Jerusalem. And so the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, and here's the words that we've read now in Hebrews chapter 6. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Sorry, verse 17 it is. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And it's the beginning of that verse that the writer of the Hebrews picks up. There's patient endurance and the fulfilling of the promise. Why? Because the end of verse 17 says, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, this his, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And we know who the his is there. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, brothers and sisters? This is the wonder of Scripture. As you read a bit from here and a bit from there, and it ties up with that bit and goes forward to that other bit over there. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've moved from Job to Adam, now to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 19. So Abraham offers his son Mount Moriah in the environs of Jerusalem, the place that God had told him to go to. And so in John 19, we read of this son. John 19 and verse 17. And Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And the generally held belief is, we can't prove it for definite, that this is in the same area, not exactly the same location, but the same environs again, as where we've just left Abraham and Isaac. Now we've got the Lord God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ going to the place outside, just outside of the city as it then was. It would still be in the environs of Jerusalem as the city was expanded later on. And it says, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. Again, we think of the patience, as I've already mentioned, and the endurance and the perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say, with some understanding, well, we can't be like Jesus, but we can be like Job. He was just an ordinary man. We could be like Abraham, just an ordinary man. Yes, an ordinary man who had revelations from God. But we've got our revelation from God here in the Word of God, because it's written aforetime for our learning, isn't it, brothers and sisters? So let's just go back to where we sort of started in Romans 15, because we really took the verse out of its context, didn't we? Or I did, sorry. We just simply lifted that one verse out to begin our exhortation about patience and those things that are involved with it that we can apply to our own lives, because we all have different trials and tribulations and difficulties and problems. Again, some which are thrust upon us. We have no choice in that matter. Sometimes they're brought upon us by our own actions, and sometimes are a result of our being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Romans chapter 15, the chapter starts, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for building up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written," and here's a quotation from Psalm 69, "the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience," endurance, that's what the word can mean, or perseverance, "and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Because we're not alone, are we, brothers and sisters? Job wasn't alone, but the problem was his three friends weren't much help. There's a challenge and a lesson for us. We are not alone. At the end of the day, as we say, the final analysis and all those cliches, we are the ones who have to sort out our own problems, but we can have help from brothers and sisters. And we should be ready, if called upon, to give that help. So let's finally go back to Hebrews, to chapter 12. As we, in a moment or two, we'll share this bread and wine in fellowship together, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's achieved for us, all that he went through in order that we can be here as the children of God, of saints of the Most High God. And again, we are very familiar with these words, aren't we, brothers and sisters? Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we as well as those that have just been spoken about, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses from God, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily beset," which is a specific spiritual idea there. The sin that was easily besetting those in the first century was going back to Judaism. We don't do that, do we, brothers and sisters? But we can still take the principle of what's being said, trying to lay aside every encumbrance in our lives as best we can, not being fearful of them or worrying about them or anxious. We are humans, sometimes we can't help that. But if we put on the mind of Christ, then we can do what the rest of these first three verses says. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's the exhortation, says the writer to the Hebrews, to those to whom he is writing, and to us. Look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of faith. We have faith in what he has done for us. And look how the endurance he portrayed in his life against the contradiction of sinners against him, the patience that he had, the perseverance that he had. And learn from him and from Job and from Abraham and from Joseph and from Daniel and from Rahab and from we could go on and on and on, couldn't we, brothers and sisters? Learning the lessons and taking them to heart to ourselves. And when we fail, as we so often will do, brothers and sisters, we can look to the sacrifice and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of that and our faith in that that we have the hope of eternal life in that age to come. And our prayer surely is, brothers and sisters, that that day will come very, very soon, and we will be ready and prepared to go to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of our faith, we shall be changed to be like him. That's the promise of our Heavenly Father. And that promise is made absolutely sure by that which we shall remember now in this bread and wine.